Dear friends, we gather this day on the traditional and unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation. May we always dwell on this land with respect and peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O Jesus Christ, teacher and healer, you heard the cry of the blind beggar when others would have silenced him. Teach us to be attentive to the voices others ignore, and by the power of the Spirit, respond in your name to heal the afflicted and welcome the abandoned, for your sake and the sake of the gospel.
Amen.
Une lecture du prophète Jérémie. Ainsi parle le Seigneur. Acclamez Jacob dans la joie, réservez un accueil délirant à celui qui est le chef des nations. Clamez, jubilez, dites, le Seigneur délivre son peuple, le reste d'Israël. Je vais les amener du pays du nord, les rassembler au bout du monde, parmi eux des aveugles, des impotents, des femmes enceintes, et des femmes en couche. Ils reviennent ici, foule immense. Ils arrivent tout en pleurs, ils crient, grâce. Et je les pousse, je les dirige vers des vallées bien arrosées, par un chemin uni où ils ne trébucheront pas. Oui, je deviens un père pour Israël. Ephraim est mon fils aîné. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Hebrews. Furthermore, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he has no need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people. This he did once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests humans who are subject to weakness, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. They came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
May I speak to you in the name of our Creator and Healer. Amen. The blind man, Bartimaeus, gets to say what he needs. And to me, that's the best part of the story, that we would take into ourselves and be able to say also what it is we need. There's a lot more going on in this story, and it's worth paying attention to all the parts to the four readings. But to me, this is the most important thing I read this week. To be able to know what you need and to be able to ask. That's really good news, and it's worth waking up each day with it. And I'm going to come back to it so you'll know when I'm coming towards the home plate, but I'm going to take you through what else is happening in the scriptures. This is not the only blind man that Jesus heals. And he heals people who are deaf as well. And the other readings that have this in them are more graphic than this particular healing. So the healing of the deaf man, it takes place a couple of chapters before what we're reading now in Mark chapter 7. Jesus spits and then wipes his spit on the man's tongue. And he says, Ephphatha, which is Aramaic for be opened. And the crowd is very appreciative. They say, he has done everything well. He even makes the deaf man to hear and the mute to speak. Now there are other, as I said, other healings of people who are blind. And so there is one in John chapter 9 where Jesus comes to a man who is blind. And Jesus spits in the dirt and rubs his hand in the dirt to make some mud. And then he spreads it on the man's eyes. And he tells him to go wash it off in the pool. And it works. He does, and he can see. There's another one in Mark chapter 8, so just a chapter before where we are, where there's another blind man, and this time Jesus just uses saliva on his eyes, and he says, so can you see anything? And the man says, I think I can see people, they kind of look like trees. So Jesus repeats the words that he says, and the man can see. So I've been thinking about, you know, is this just a Jesus thing? Or, you know, do we need to get our fingers out there with some spit on them? My study Bible does say that mud has curative powers in the way of thinking of the first century. But you won't catch me ever doing this to anybody. And you won't see any doctors doing it either. In fact, in the medical profession, and in our way of thinking of the medical profession, God works through our minds and our study, and the medical processes we come up with are because God has given us the capacity to study and learn and desire to help each other. But yet we have these stories with these graphic pictures of how people are healed. I think the Bible knows we aren't going to do it this way, because these stories lend themselves almost immediately to the language of metaphor. That the person who can't see, after the healing, comes to a clarified realization of what's important. You know, an inner seeing. Or the person who is deaf, in the order of the way the stories are told, now hears things and takes them in a way that is about understanding. In other words, the man is no longer blind to to who Jesus is. And when we have prayers that confess that we have been deaf to God's call to love our neighbors, we know it's a metaphor. Now, this is subtle in the Gospels. It's done in the way the order of the stories are told, that you would draw this conclusion. But in the prophets, it's actually explicit. So going back into the Hebrew Scriptures, into the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 59, here's what the prophet says. "See, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so he does not hear." This hearing and seeing is done as metaphor, and that whole chapter is full of metaphors, Isaiah 59, of how to come to realization. Now, we have these metaphors, we've inherited them, the scripture has placed them before us, but we live in a sensitized age where some things, when you say them, they don't hit the ear as comfortably as they once did. So now, people who are actually blind do not take kindly to this language of God being oblivious to us as a kind of blindness. People who are actually deaf find it hurtful when deaf is used to mean willfully refusing to listen. Now, the deaf culture is a really vibrant one where sign language has become its own version of poetry and humor, and there are deaf comedians. And so the deaf community has rallied more around how this dismissive language is not good. But also, this is being said among those who are blind. So I went looking for this. I wondered if this was the case. And there is a periodical called Disability Studies Quarterly. And it has an article on blindness and the use of this language of blindness to mean not realizing or not understanding. And it says that this use of the word blindness is an ableist metaphor that employs blindness as its signifier, that it distorts experience and constructs blind people as the other, and that it diminishes the condition and therefore the people who experience blindness. Now, that quarterly journal was from 2006, and so I wondered if, you know, people have kind of moved on from that taking offense. And so I went looking. There are places you can look for this online. They're called Reddit or Quora, and you can see what people are saying about things. And so there are dissenting voices that say, it's just political correctness to be worrying about what a deaf person thinks about using the word deaf. Or the more recent word is woke, that if you care about how others people feel, it's because you're just generally wanting to say the right thing, and the word is that you're woke, and it's pejorative. Or that when you express a concern about this, you are doing something called virtue signaling, which is when you try to sound good about something in yourself, and it distracts people from your other shortcomings. There was one story on Reddit about a person going on the bus, and the bus driver didn't see that he had a ticket. And the person coming on the bus says, "Are you blind?" And the blind person sitting in the first row takes out his white cane and says, "No, I'm the one who's blind." So we're not going to be able to eliminate these ways that Scripture gives us the image of blindness or deafness. They're there. They're part of our Scriptures. They've been there for 2,000 plus years. But what they mean is to bring something to your conscious awareness, to realize something. And that's, I think, a useful way for us to come to Bartimaeus. He realizes he wants to physically see, and then he chooses having the experience of healing, to follow Jesus. And the passage ends with him following Jesus on the way, which in effect means, you know, right to the end, like to the cross and everything. And so many have regarded Bartimaeus as this ideal disciple, because he leaves his cloak, he leaves everything behind, and he follows Jesus. And in fact, if you think about the other chapters right around this one, there's a lot of not understanding happening. Just last week, the reading was James and John. James and John wanting to have the special exalted seats by Jesus' throne. So they're not seeing, to use the metaphor, what the kingdom of God really is, if they think there's going to be a throne and they get to sit on either side of it. So the gospel text here is concerned with helping us to realize who Jesus is and what he came to do. It's bringing to our awareness the whole experience of our encounter with Christ. So there are ways that we can choose to read the passage that tread lightly on this language of blindness or deafness to get at what's really being signified by this, that we are coming to a new awareness. This is not only for this image of blindness. We have it in another of our readings today. The letter to the Hebrews, which we had the passage about Jesus as the great high priest who replaces all the past high priests. Now, in the world of interfaith dialogue, where you know you have people of different religions come together, that feels like a put down to Jews. In fact, it's what's called supersessionism. Now, that's a big word, and if I use the shorter word, you'll get it, that somehow Jesus supersedes all of those other priests. Basically, it's replacement theory, that Christianity replaces Judaism because Jesus is the real high priest. So there's a New Testament theologian, a Jew, actually. Her name is Amy Jill Levine. And she has written a book called The Bible With and Without Jesus. And she has her chapter on the letter to the Hebrews to say, you know, it's actually hardwired into this letter to the Hebrews, but you can choose what you're going to emphasize in how you use this scripture. So maybe we can let go of the replacement theory stuff and hold on to the part where Jesus is interceding for us, which was also part of this reading. We can keep that before our awareness, that when we're having a hard time, Jesus is with us, interceding for us, loving us, and helping us. And that brings me back to, what is it that Bartimaeus wants? Collectively, we say what we want in the Lord's Prayer. We say, thy kingdom come, or your kingdom come, whichever version you're more comfortable with. We're asking God to reshape the world into ideals that are good for everybody, into an ideal world the way God intended it to be. But in that, we each get to say how you want that to look for yourself. So Jesus's question to Bartimaeus matters to us personally. What do you want me to do for you? And it's a good question. It comes up in our life in some other ways. I experience it in yoga classes, where the instructor will say it to the beginning of the class, compose your mind out of how this yoga will help you in your day. It's called setting an intention. In Christian meditation, it's called a grace. So if you're going to sit in a meditation time, you might think about, before you begin your meditation, what is the grace I hope will come out of my time of meditating? So maybe you have something you've been agonizing about and you want to come to some peace about it. So you spend your time in prayer and you hope that the outcome will be, you'll have a sense of why this thing has been troubling you. In our personal experience here in church, I know people come before the service and they sit in a quiet time. And maybe if you're somebody who does that, it feels good. It feels good to already be here, to be quiet, to be opening yourself, to be in a place of beauty. And for some, it's a preparation for the worship itself. I'll just add a little hint about because people are doing that, we hope you'll keep the conversation a little more hushed before the service. It helps the choir to rehearse the hymns that they're going to be leading us in, but it also helps those who are praying in preparation for the worship to be in their prayer. But we come and we sit and open ourselves. Now, even opening yourself is metaphorical language. To the seeing or hearing, again, metaphorical language, of some good news for our lives. You can do that before the worship. You can do it during the worship. Maybe for you, it's you came to church today, and if you could just go home with one thing that is a comfort for you, it will all be worth it for your whole weekend that you are here. You can do that on a walk in the woods. Some people will say, I need the weekend to kind of get my head around this bad news I've had. We take the time to open ourselves, and it's so that we will receive what we need. This puts us right beside Bartimaeus, who is asked, and because he was asked, was able to say, here's what I need. And may God give us each that today. Amen.
Thank you.
Lord God, Restorer, Savior, Healer, thank you for gathering us here today in this time and place to worship you together. As we've heard in our scripture readings today, you bring us out of exile to our home in you. You offer yourself a sacrifice to save us completely, and you give us boldness to cry out to you to ask for what we need. Thank you that you are a God who delights in our prayers, who takes joy in our thanksgiving, and welcomes our supplications. And so it is with the boldness that you give us that we pray to you now, saying, thank you, God of love. God, as the church, we are a people who often lose our way. We listen to the voices of this world that tell us that power over others is the way forward, that the problems we face are so large and insurmountable that there's no point in trying to effect change. But no matter how long we wander lost, no matter how far we move ourselves away from you and into exile, you are always ready to bring us home, to remind us that love of neighbor and love of you are the true way, and that you are hope, the one through whom all things are possible. Thank you that you call us home to you over and over again. Help us to hear your voice, to take your hand, and to return to you as often as we need. This we pray, saying,
Thank you, God of love.
Restore God, our world is full of brokenness. Relationships between people, between nations, with creation, and even within ourselves. In a society that focuses on the negative and filled with voices that remind us of everything that is wrong, it is often easy to believe that the way things are is the only way that they can be. But we know that you created the world good, that you created us good, and that you have promised to restore all things to their goodness and rightness. Help us to believe your promises. Show us where and how we can, in ways small and large, participate in your plan and to let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. This we pray to you, saying,
Thank you, God of love.
We lift up to you, Father God, those elected to lead in the communities in which we live. For Justin, our Prime Minister, for Doug and Francois, our Premiers, for Mark and Maud, our Mayors, we ask that you would give them wisdom and compassion to lead us in ways that care for the vulnerable among us. This we pray to you, saying,
Thank you, God of love.
We thank you, Holy Spirit, for our church family here at St. John's, as well as our broader Anglican community. We ask a particular blessing on our church leaders, on Gary, Alan, Christina, Pat, Kimberly, Tom, Monica, Barb, Jeff, Marianne, and for all those who lead in various ways here at St. John's. We ask that you bless them with rest, peace, and joy, that they may lead us out of what they have received from you. We also lift up to you Anne, our Metropolitan and Acting Primate, and Shane, our Bishop, that they may always know that they are held safe in the palm of your hand and are greatly loved. This we ask you, Jesus, saying,
Thank you, God of love.
Lord Jesus, you are a healer. You are the healer. And our community here in Centertown has great need of your healing. We lift up to you all our neighbors who are struggling, whether with insecure housing or homelessness, with food insecurity, with addiction, with poverty, with loneliness, or things known only to you. We thank you for those that seek to help and support their neighbors, not because they themselves do not suffer, but because they know they do not have to be perfect to help others. We think particularly of those from Belong, Ottawa, and the Well. We ask that you would show us where and how to participate in your plan for our neighbors here in Centertown, ways to advocate and ways to serve. This we pray to you, saying,
Thank you, God of love.
Lord, we lift up to you all those who are sick in body, particularly Gary Hope, as well as those we mentioned now. We lift up to you those also who we don't know, but who are known to you. This we ask of you, Lord, saying,
Thank you, God of love.
We pray also, Father, for those whom we have lost, but who have found their rest in you. We remember particularly Merle Williamson, asking you to be with Wendy and Mike and their family in their time of loss, as well as with all those we mentioned now. Thank you for the time we had together and the hope that we will be together again. This we pray to you, saying,
Thank you, God of love.
Thank you, Lord, that you are God who welcomes our supplications, our praise, and our prayers. Help us to embrace the boldness you have given us to cry out to you when we are in need and to give thanks to you in our joy. And thank you that wherever we go, wherever we wander, you will always bring us home to you. All this we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. As our Savior taught us, let us pray.
De Dieu et de son Fils Jésus-Christ, notre Sauveur. Et la bénédiction de Dieu Tout-Puissant, Père, Fils et Esprit Saint, descende sur vous, demeure parmi vous et parmi toutes celles, tous ceux que vous aimez ce jour-ci. Et il demeure à jamais. Amen.
Thank you. love and serve